Now, if you open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will pick up our study of 1 Corinthians verse by verse, where we left off in our last session. As we come to chapter 12, we come to a major new division in our study of this magnificent pastoral epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a church that had a lot of problems. There are certain divisions to this letter. We've mentioned them as we've come along, but let me mention them again while you're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the first four chapters of this letter, Paul addressed the problem of divisions in the Corinthian church, and he tells us in the first chapter that he learned about that problem from them which are of the house of Chloe, probably those who worshipped in the house church that met in Chloe's home. And then in chapter 5, he addressed the problem of immorality in the church. It's possible he also learned about that from Chloe's people. Then in chapter 6, he mentioned the problem that the Corinthians were suing each other in the secular courts in the city of Corinth. He probably learned about that from Chloe's people. Then when he began chapter 7, he said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And now he is addressing problems that he probably learned about by way of a letter written to him by all the house churches in Corinth, corporately, no doubt. And in that letter, they must have had questions about marriage. They must have had questions about meat that had been sacrificed to idols and then sold at a discount. And then they must have also had, in that letter, questions about the role of women in the church, and then questions about the observance of the communion table in the first church of Corinth. And all of that is addressed in chapters 7 through the end of 11. Now, it's possible that what he's going to deal with beginning at chapter 12 was not in that letter. It's possible that it was. We don't know for certain. But when he finishes chapter 11, he makes that remark. There are many other problems to be addressed, but I'll take those up with you when I come, which seems to bring to a conclusion the section of the letter that's going to address these big problems. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite Bible commentators, calls the first 11 chapters of this Corinthian letter correctives for carnalities. In those first four chapters, Paul talked about the natural man, the unspiritual man who simply cannot understand spiritual things. And then he talked about the spiritual man, the man who by the grace of God has received the Holy Spirit and he can understand spiritual things. And then he said, "How shall I address you rascals there in Corinth? I can't call you spiritual." And so he comes up with another man, the carnal man. The natural man has no choice. He cannot understand spiritual things or be spiritual. But the spiritual man apparently has an option. He can live and move and have his being in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Or he can still choose to walk in the flesh and produce the works of the flesh. Paul calls that man the carnal man. But in that sense, perhaps, G. Campbell Morgan says the first 11 chapters are correctives for carnalities. But when Paul gets to chapter 12, he begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The word gifts in your authorized or King James Version is in italics, which means it isn't there in the original language, but the King James translators inserted that word because they felt that it fleshed out the sense of what Paul is saying, because later it becomes obvious he is going to talk now about spiritual gifts. But what Paul really said in the opening verse of chapter 12 was, "Now concerning spirituals," or spiritualities, or "now concerning spiritual things." The Revised Standard Version has a footnote that says it could also be translated spiritual persons. Some people feel that in the first church at Corinth, you had people who had received certain spiritual gifts. We might call them the sign gifts, the obvious gifts. Sometimes spiritual gifts are not as obvious as at other times. And some of the obviously supernatural sign gifts, like the gift of speaking in tongues, which we'll get into now, or prophecy, or miracles, gifts like these. Apparently there were people in the Corinthian church who had received these sign gifts, and they felt that because they had received these particular gifts, they were more spiritual than people who did not receive these particular gifts. And Paul is going to take that up now in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He's going to give three chapters to this. And some feel that all the way through the letter, there is a thinly veiled, subtle reference to these people who perceive themselves as being super spiritual because of their particular gift pattern. Now, in these next three chapters, Paul's going to address that. And some feel that when he begins this section, now concerning spirituals or spiritual things, he's saying, now concerning you spiritual giants or you spiritual persons who think you're more spiritual than others because of the particular gifts you have received. Some feel that that's what he's saying. But at any rate, he's beginning a new division of the letter. And it's a very important division of the letter. It's probably the heart of the letter. What he's going to do now is address the spiritual solutions to all those problems he addresses in the first 11 chapters. Now, in the first 11 chapters, he gives correctives for carnalities, as Dr. Campbell Morgan calls them. He gives specific solutions to these specific problems as he addresses them. But now, in this section of the letter, chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's going to give general solutions that, if they're in place, will solve all the problems in the Corinthian church. In chapter 12, what he's going to get into as a general solution for the problems in the church might be called the function of the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us how the Holy Spirit functions. The Corinthians were not ignorant of the fact of the Holy Spirit, but apparently they were ignorant about the function of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit likes to function in a local church. So in chapter 12, Paul is going to address that subject, the function of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 13, he's going to address the fruit of the Spirit. You see, there are two major works of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. One is an internal work, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the new birth. The fruit of the Spirit working in us, Paul addresses it that way in his Galatian letter. The fruit of the Spirit, or the proof that he's doing this miracle work in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And those are just probably examples. There are many other evidences of the fact that the Spirit's doing his miracle work in us. But the Spirit not only does a work in us, the Spirit does a work upon us. The Spirit does a work through us as his human agents. Notice in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost and those wonderful days following the day of Pentecost, notice how often the preposition on or upon is used. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be witnesses. And Paul will say in this chapter, and many other things as well, because the energizing unction of the Spirit has come upon you. Now, the work of the Spirit upon us is associated with ministry. Paul will say in this chapter, this is how he works. This is how he functions. He comes upon his people, and he endows them. He anoints them by coming upon them with this energizing unction. Now, the proof of the Spirit working in us is the fruit of the Spirit, as we said. The proof that the Spirit has come upon us to use us for ministry, Paul calls that the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit give us our capacity for various kinds of ministries. And This, Paul says in chapter 12, is how the Spirit works. This is how he functions. Now, in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is going to say something about the order that should prevail among us when the Holy Spirit is doing his work in us and upon us. If the Spirit is doing his work in us, well, that's chapter 13, the love chapter. If the Spirit is coming upon us, anointing us for ministry, the evidence of that is the gifts of the Spirit. That's chapter 12. When you compare 12 and 13, you'll see that Paul is saying there's no such thing as the work of the Spirit upon us without the work of the Spirit in us. That's why he says in chapter 13, this is better, this is more important, and you can't have the work of the Spirit upon you without the work of the Spirit in you. So chapter 12 talks about the proof of the Spirit coming upon us. Chapter 13 talks about the proof of the Spirit working in us. But then chapter 14 describes the order that should prevail among us when the Spirit is doing his work in us and coming upon us for ministry. These are three great chapters in this letter, the heart of this letter, in my opinion. And remember that these three chapters, chapter 12, which describes the work of the Spirit upon us, the proof of which is spiritual gifts and spiritual ministries, chapter 13, the work of the Spirit within us, the proof of which is this agape love, and then chapter 14, the order that should prevail among us when the Spirit is doing his thing in us and upon us. These three chapters are the constructive part of the letter. Up until chapter 12, verse 1, you have the corrective part of the letter. And now beginning with chapter 12, you have the constructive part of the letter. Chapter 15 will deal with resurrection. Not just the death and resurrection of Jesus, but our own resurrection, which is a fact according to the Apostle Paul. And not only our resurrection at the last day, but resurrection power that can give us a victory over sin and over death. That's in chapter 15. It's possible, some scholars feel, that when Paul says, now concerning spiritual things, or the spirituals, that he is referring to spiritual things like the function of the Holy Spirit in terms of his gifts and ministries upon us and through us. And then love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, that certainly is a spiritual thing. And then the spiritual order that should prevail among Spirit-filled believers in a Spirit-filled church, that's chapter 14. And then chapter 15 is also a spiritual thing, resurrection. Many people feel that even the collection that's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 1, is a spiritual thing, and that all of these things are being referred to in that first verse as Paul comes to this new division of his letter. Think again of this. The first 11 chapters, corrective. But now the last chapters, 12 through 16, constructive. Specific solutions to specific problems in the first 11 chapters, general solutions to all the problems in chapters 12 through 16. Now, let's begin looking at this marvelous section of the Corinthian letter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these mute idols. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the whole body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Well, let this be kind of an introduction to this great section of this letter. We'll spend many studies in these three chapters. Let's just call this one an introductory one. On the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit, remember, Paul's not dealing with the fact of the Holy Spirit. That's a given. That's a known. The Corinthians understand the fact of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing here with the function of the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of this great section of the letter, he says to these Corinthian believers, and remember, this letter is addressed to all that in every place call upon the name of Christ. So it's to us as well. He's saying there are some wrong positions to take on the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. It's wrong to be ignorant of the function of the Holy Spirit. The cry of a great teacher that you hear all the way through the letters of Paul is, I would not have you to be ignorant. He says this in many places. He didn't want the churches he pastored to be ignorant about the second coming, about the destiny of those who fall asleep or who are deceased in faith or in Christ. He's constantly saying this. Now, notice at the end of this section, and it's such an important thing, I always like to go to the end of a book and see how it's going to end. It's very important to see how this section is going to end. Verses 37 and following of chapter 14. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I have written unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man will be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. Paul has shared magnificent things in these three chapters. And at the end he says, now I want you to know that what I've shared with you here, these things are the commandments of the Lord. And if you're truly a spiritual person, then you will acknowledge that these things are the commandments of the Lord. But after I've shared all this truth with you, if you're still ignorant, it's because you choose to be ignorant. You know, ignorant means that you just don't know. Stupid means that you know and you're not doing anything about it. It's almost as if Paul is saying at the end of this section, now, before I shared these things with you, it's possible that you were ignorant. But if you still don't grasp it, now you're not ignorant, you're stupid. Because you will to be ignorant. You want to be ignorant. So Paul will say it's wrong to be ignorant of the function of the Holy Spirit. At least after you've studied these three chapters, it is. And then I think he's also saying in these three chapters, it's wrong to ignore the function of the Holy Spirit. Once you understand from studying these chapters how the Holy Spirit wants to function in this world, and you choose to ignore the whole thing just because you don't want to be involved with that sort of thing, maybe you don't like some of this, and so you just decide to ignore it. I frankly think there are people in the body of Christ who are ignorant, and then there are a lot of people who aren't ignorant. They understand what these three chapters say. Remember the questions you should always answer when you study the Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Now, in these three chapters, I'm amazed at how some of the people who taught me how to study the Bible break all the rules of Bible study they taught me when they come to these three chapters. And when I confront them about it, they will say things like, this will divide your church. You must stay away from this. Well, my response to that is, well, if that's what we're saying, then why don't we say that? Why don't we just get up and say, we don't want any part of this because it'll cause division. There are people who won't like it. But let's don't say that these scriptures say things they don't say. Let's be honest as we come to these three chapters. I would like to challenge you again with an assignment. Make sure you understand these three chapters. A good way to do that is to compare many different revised translations until you do know what it says. And once you know what it says, and another way to make sure you know what it says is paraphrase it yourself. Take each verse and write it out in your own words until you know what it says. Now, once you know what it says, then ask yourself, with an honest mind, what does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Now, beware of reading into these verses things they don't say, or adding to these verses things they don't say. I think a lot of people do that in these three chapters, and I think it's a shame. This is inspired scripture, as Paul tells us at the end of this section. These are the commandments of God that he shared with us. I'm amazed at how people will add to these verses things they don't say, like when the scripture was finished, when the New Testament was completed. Then we don't need any of these things anymore that are being described in these three chapters. I don't see any place in these three chapters where it says that. Exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, is a word that they use when you study the Greek New Testament. And it's a beautiful word. When you take Greek, the first year you take Greek grammar, Greek language. But then if you have 4 or 5 years of Greek, as I have, the rest of those years after the language study, they call those exegesis. Because what you really do is you study books of the Bible, and you bring out of those verses, verse by verse, as you go through those books, everything they say. Ex in Greek means out of. So to bring out of a verse of Scripture all the truth that it teaches, that's called exegesis. Now, in the Greek language, the word for into is eis, E-I-S. So, eisegesis means reading into the Scriptures things that are not there. I'm amazed at how people are guilty of eisegesis when they come to the Scripture, saying the Scriptures say things that they simply do not say. Remember, the Scripture ends with that great warning that we're not to add to the Scripture or take away from it. A curse is placed upon us in the last verse of the Bible if we take away from Scripture or add to it. So as you come to these three chapters, I'd like to challenge you to be honest and open. If you have to, or if you're willing, paraphrase all these three chapters, write out verse by verse in your own words what they say, and then when you've finished, ask yourself, what does it all say, and what does it mean? And what should that mean to me? And once you have the answer to those questions, you're no longer ignorant. You may be guilty of ignoring it all, but you won't be ignorant if you'll do that. And then remember Paul's tremendous and awesome warning at the end of this section. Now, once you know what it says and what it means to you, and you're not going to add to it or take away from it, then don't ignore it. Of course, a third warning he's going to give here is don't idolize these things. It seems that people take two extremes here. They either ignore it, or they go to the other extreme and they idolize certain things that are taught in these chapters, especially these sign gifts that I mentioned. A wise man once said, "It is easier to move to a consistent extreme than to remain at the center of tension on any biblical issue. But the center is where the truth is." Let me repeat that. It is easier to move to a consistent extreme than to remain at the center of tension on any biblical issue. But the center is where the truth is. I found that to be true, and I think it's true here as you come to these three chapters. So, in these scriptures, we learned this much by way of introduction and setting perspective on them. It's possible to be ignorant about the things Paul will deal with in these three chapters. It's possible to not be ignorant, but to choose to ignore it all. And it's possible to go to the other extreme and idolize certain aspects of these things. But of course, the truth is not to be found in ignorance or in ignoring or in idolizing and going to an opposite extreme. The truth, as is so often the case, is to be found at the center. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, the Scripture says. Let's be balanced, and let's come to the center as we study these three chapters together.